You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series Called. Few topics are more important in the scripture than the concept of calling. Yet few topics are more misunderstood, both in the church and the world, than what it means to be called. In this series, we discover what it means to be called and how to answer that call. We hope you enjoy this teaching. For more teachings and resources, please go to bayridgechristianchurch.org.
Today's text is going to be from the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. This is one of Paul's missionary journeys that we're reading about. It's actually the end of his first one. Acts chapter 14, beginning verse 21. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. And as always, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, and they will be up here on the screen. Hear now the word of God. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Well, today's obviously a really big day for us. We're celebrating because Jeff's going to be ordained as an elder at the end of this teaching today. And it's an important event in the life of a local church. And we're really excited and glad that God is doing this in our midst. But it's funny because I kind of keep a finger on the pulse of what Christians are thinking by reading various things and looking. And a couple of questions that are out there and very, very current, you may not have heard of these. I hope you haven't. But they are actually pretty prevalent. There are a lot of people today who say, you know, you really don't need a local church. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. And I gather with other Christians in the coffee shop, and that's church for us. And there are other Christians who say, well, you know, we're a local church, but you don't need any leadership. The Holy Spirit is our leader. And we don't need men who are set aside to be leaders. And they try to make appeals to the Bible. That part's usually very, very short because there's really nothing to commend either of those statements in the scripture. But I want to take time today to look real briefly in the New Testament. We've been talking about this series on being called to ask, how did the church function in the New Testament? And what does it mean when we say that we are called to the church? That part of our calling is not only to Jesus Christ, but when we are called to Christ, we are called to the church. I want to look here at just this brief passage. We could pick a lot of different ones, but in this passage, you'll see the key points that are reiterated by Luke over and over and over again throughout the book of Acts and also throughout the epistles. So let's begin by reminding ourselves that the first and most important calling, which some of the people who are saying you don't need a local church, you don't need human leaders, they would begin with this point, and they are correct, that the first and most important point is that we are called to Christ through the gospel. Notice the basic task that is here for the apostles in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, is that they are proclaiming or preaching the good news. We read they preach the good news in that city. And this is what we read over and over and over again in the book of Acts, is that the apostles are going around and their task is not all kinds of other things that we might envision them wanting to set up and do. The apostles said their unique task was to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, that verb that the NIV translates there is preach the good news. That's all one word in the Greek, and it's a word that means to proclaim or announce good news or to proclaim or announce the gospel or to gospelize, if you want. That word occurs 15 times in the book of Acts. Over and over and over again, we're told that this is what the apostles were doing. And in fact, not only the apostles doing it, but also just all of us as believers were involved in doing it. The apostles, you see, are doing it here in verse 21, where we read that they, which is Paul and Barnabas, were preaching the good news in that city. You can also read in Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, that the apostles are involved. And there are many places. I'm just going to pick a couple. In verse 41 of Acts chapter 5, we read, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." Proclaiming the good news is the same verb as we see there in Acts chapter 14, verse 21. Notice they're suffering. They've actually been flogged and beaten in the scene, and they rejoice in that and say, hey, God is counting us worthy of suffering for his name. And even though they were ordered, do not preach anymore in this name, then beaten to make sure the message came home, they leave right out and they say, we're not going to stop doing that. We're going to continue proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. But it's not just the apostles. In fact, all believers are called to this task. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 4, we read about the church in the persecution time under Stephen. On that day, this is the day of Stephen's martyrdom, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles. So now the apostles are going to remain in Jerusalem. Everybody else, we read, is scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Then if you skip down to verse 4, you read, those who had been scattered, which is everybody except the apostles, were, preached the word wherever they went. And again, the word preach there is the same verb as in Acts chapter 14, verse 21. They just add that specifically here, it's the word that they call it. But so notice here very specifically, Luke is saying this is not the apostles who are doing this. It's everybody else that is involved in doing it. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, we read the same way. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, this is the same people from chapter 8, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Same verb again. They're proclaiming the good news. They're spreading the gospel is what they're doing. So you see here that the activity is not just the apostles. It is, in fact, all believers. It was their task, and it is our task. The first most important call, as we began this series, is the call to Jesus Christ. And you and I, like the apostles and like the believers in the early church, have the privilege of being God's mouthpiece, as it were, to extend that call. And to tell people, Jesus, here's the good news. I proclaim to you good news. You were cut off from God in your sins, but Christ Jesus lived for you, died for you, has been raised for you, is seated at the right hand of God. Repent, believe the good news. Embrace what God has done for you. That was their task, and it is our task as well. Now, when we hear this today, sometimes we think, well, but people back then seem to be, you know, different. They're really not. They're the same. We live in a culture where people aren't really open and receptive to this. I've stated this before, but I want to go ahead and encourage you with this. Absolutely, they're not receptive. Unbelievers are hostile to God, even if they don't understand that and don't know it. They are hostile to God. If you notice in every text I've been reading to you, there was persecution associated with the word going forth. So let me go ahead and set you at ease over this. People don't like us proclaiming the gospel. Never have, never will. And they are hostile to God, and they are dead in their transgressions and sins. And you have no power to change their mind, nor do I. You have no power to make them stop being hostile to God and become a friend to God, nor do I. No amount of seminary can do that. When we lay hands on Jeff today, he's not going to get supernaturally endowed somehow to enable him to do that. They're dead. But God can raise them up. Amen. And all he says to us is, proclaim the message. You're not responsible to raise the dead. You're not responsible to turn those who are hostile into friends. You're just responsible to proclaim the message, and so am I. And God does what only God can do. This word does what only it can do, which is to raise the dead. Notice in verse 21, it says they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. It's not that Paul was so clever, because we read in various places, in fact, the places he's about to go back to, they stoned him to death for payment for proclaiming the good news. In Acts chapter 17, you can read in when Paul was there in Athens. They all thought he was out of his mind. It's not that Paul was so clever. It was the gospel was having its effect. And so they win a large number of disciples. And literally there, the Greek is, they made disciples of many. As they proclaimed the word, many people came to faith, and then the apostles began to disciple them. They began to train them in the ways of the kingdom of God. And so as you and I go forth, there are always going to be people who are going to say, you seem to be a nice, intelligent person. How can you believe this? There are going to be people who are going to get angry and upset. I don't like it when you just, none of that matters. I proclaim the gospel. Now, I want to contextualize it. I want to be wise. We really need to be in a relationship with the people, all of that. But at the end of the day, God is the one who can raise the dead. God's word is the one who can do it. You were hostile to God, and so was I at one point. I remember friends proclaiming the gospel to me and me thinking, what a bunch of wackos. I just want to keep smoking dope. Didn't care what they were saying. Didn't want anything to do with it. And then one day woke up saved and was like, what in the world? Went back to school. They're all freaking out because instead of, you know, being the guy that you could get a nickel bag from, I'm the guy who's got a Bible and I'll share something about Jesus. I don't know much, but I got saved this weekend. So I want to tell you about it. Amen. That's the work of God. It's not anything else. And so our task is simply to preach Christ. The basic call is always to Jesus Christ. You and I are believers because we've heard the call to Jesus and we've responded. And now what we do is we turn around and we proclaim that same call. Whatever our other callings are, we always have the basic call as God opens doors to reach out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, the second part of a call, though, for believers is when we have been won to Christ, we are also called to a local church. Notice as the apostles preach the gospel here, they don't simply stop there. There is a movement towards a church. First off, in verses 21 and 22, we notice that the apostles are strengthening the believers. We read that they won a large number of disciples, or as I said, they literally were making disciples of many, many people. And then they begin to return to visit those who had responded. They've gone a long way. And at this point, for some reason, Paul and Barnabas say, okay, this is enough. We have to go back and visit the places we've already been. And you need to remember, if you read back a little bit in Acts, this is to go back to the place where Paul, they stoned you in this town and left you for dead outside the village. That's where you're talking about going back to. But Paul says, I have to go back because we have to strengthen these believers. And notice we read there in verse 22, they are strengthening the disciples. And this strengthening is three major things. Number one, it's literally they strengthen their souls, is what it literally says. In other words, we're building up their walk. These were people who had been hostile to God. We proclaim the gospel. They are now believers. And so our first task is we start to strengthen them in the faith. We start to build them up in their walk with God. Secondly, it says that they encourage them to remain true to the faith. Now, you should kind of highlight, if you're noting in your Bible there, the word the faith. What they're doing is they're encouraging them to remain, as the NIV has it, to remain true to the faith. Some of your translations will say to remain in the faith, which is literally what the Greek says, but the NIV's actually captured the word, because what they're saying is, now your disciples, in every one of these towns, you saw us suffering and being persecuted. We're going to see in just a minute, they're going to tell them you're going to get the same thing, and you cannot turn from the faith. Regardless of what's going on around you, it does not matter. That doesn't shift or change. It doesn't alter your day. You have to remain in the faith, true to the faith. And so what they're doing here actually is they're equipping and training them. And they're saying, we're wanting to ground you in the faith. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what we believe. This is the implications of that belief in our life. And that's what the apostles are doing for these new believers there in all of these cities. And then the third thing they're doing is they are warning them of persecutions. Notice at the end of verse 22, they say, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. That's just a really popular message, isn't it? But if you notice, when I read all those other verses about the gospel going forth, in almost every one of them, it talked about persecution. It's just a reality. It's part of the faith. It's part of what happens, always has been, always will be. And so the apostles here warn them of persecution. They say, you've got to be prepared. There is a struggle that lies ahead. You need to be prepared. And we are here to help you, first off, by letting you know it's going to come so you're not caught unawares. And then secondly, to help you get prepared to know how to behave when the struggle comes. Now, all of this is being said, and you could say, well, couldn't they do that down at Starbucks? Okay? And the answer is that's not what they were doing. And not just because there was no Starbucks back then, but he tells us specifically in verse 23, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. The context of this is a local church. When they're in Lystra, they're not just out anywhere. The believers are gathered in a church, and that's where these three activities are going. And then Paul and Barnabas are establishing for them in each of those churches. And the Greek is emphatic here. It is in each local congregation they are setting in elders. They're not setting in elders for this part of Asia Minor. They're setting in elders for each congregation. Those elders have a responsibility and authority in that congregation, and they really don't have any authority anywhere else. It is within that congregation. And notice what he says also in verse 23, that for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And it's probably here that they're first and foremost committing the elders to the Lord who they are being appointed right now, but it's really the entire church. All the believers are being committed to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And again, remember in Greek, the word trust and the word faith back in verse 22, to remain true to the faith, to remain in the faith, it's the same Greek word. They sound different to us in English, but they're not. Faith, trust, belief, it's always the same word. And so what he's saying is, look, we've already told you, you got to remain in the faith. You got to remain true to it. You've put your trust in Jesus. We're now committing you and believing that the Holy Spirit is going to work in this local congregation to help you all, because persecutions are coming. Struggle is coming. What you've seen happen to us, it's going to happen to you the same way, but there is a church around you to encourage and strengthen you. And so just as the apostles did this is their pattern. The New Testament, they proclaim the gospel, people come believers, they start training them, and then they are gathered into local churches, and there are leaders who are called and set apart and anointed. That is the pattern, and it is the pattern over and over and over again in the New Testament. And it is the same pattern that is called for today. A local church is not optional for your spiritual health. Let me be blunt. Those who say they don't need the local church are doing that to Jesus. They're thumbing their nose at him. They are radically disobedient. Okay? Not saying which local church they have to be in. They have to be in a local church. It's nothing but unbridled selfishness and rebellion. You can make it spiritual, you can spin it however you want, but at the end of the day, you're called to be part of a local congregation where you are cared for and where you care for others. You know why I'd like to not be part of a local church? Because then I don't have to care about everybody else's mess. And you all have got mess, just like I've got mess. And we like to be selfish. If that's news to you, let me proclaim the bad news. You're selfish to your core, and so am I. And the local church is where God calls and says, I'm going to put you here together. You're going to covenant with other people, and I'm going to start working selfishness out of each other. You're going to love for each other. You're going to care for each other. You're going to watch over each other in good times and in bad. There are going to be times you're very glad you've got them around you and helping you, and there are times it's going to be a big pain to you. But I have called you to a local church. And so all the spiritual stuff that we try to make it sound that way, it's really just a cover for my own rebellion and my own selfishness. I get it. It's just sinful. And it's not the pattern in the scripture. And so when we are talking about being committed to a local church, what does that look like? what we're talking about, and there's a lot of things you can look at in the scripture, and I've gone over these before. I'm not going to run through all of them today, but it means I'm committed to gather for worship with the same group of people. Some Christians like to float around all over us. That's not God's call. Okay? It means I'm gathered with the same group of people that I worship with. And I tell you, when you get a relationship like that, when I go somewhere, I can be in a great church. I can be in a church where I'm like, that guy's a much better preacher than I am. Their worship team is just absolutely awesome. They got a nice building, all this stuff. It's not the same. It's not like being here. Because this is family. I'm called to gather the same group of people week after week. There's a country song called That's What I Love About Sundays. And the guy says, you know, sweet old Miss Betty likes to sing off key. And she's right behind. We all know sweet old Miss Betty or Brett. But you know what? It doesn't matter. I like being next to Miss Betty who's singing off key because she's my sister. And we're walking through life together. And we gather week by week by week to worship. When it's good and when it's bad. Secondly, we're committed to pray and give and serve in the local church. Again, we like floating around because then I'm not responsible for all this. When people are going through tough times, well, you know, I'll pray for you once. I just give wherever I would like to give, and I don't even have to worry about service. I only do it when it's convenient. But see, in a local church, there's kids to be taken care of and all kinds of stuff to be worked on each and every week. And we may not feel all gloriously called to it, but we got to serve one another. We got to help each other. And that's what it means to be committed, to actually be there, to pray, to give, to serve in a local church. It means that we're committed to walk in unity with leaders and with the local church. Will your local church disappoint you? Yes. If it hasn't, you've only been here for about a minute and a half. It will. Will the elders ever disappoint you? Yes. All the elders are disappointed with the elders at times. Now, don't even get to where our wives are. I mean, it's humans. But it means we're going to walk in unity with one another. Tough times always come in every relationship. Let me put it in another term. The covenant is not as strong as in marriage, but marriage will serve as an example. How many of you have ever been disappointed in your spouse? If every time I got disappointed with my spouse, we split up, how long would my marriage last? It wouldn't make it. But I want to tell you, now that I'm approaching on towards 30 years in marriage, it's like fine wine. The longer it goes, the better it gets. And you can't microwave it. You can't make it that way. And it's the same way with the local congregation. It's those who stick it out, who hang there when the times are good and when the times are bad, that at the end of that, you are like, this is so good. And you can't get it if I've jumped around to 12 different churches in the same time. It just never matures. It never becomes the same way. God calls us to join in and to be there and to walk with unity as long as we can be there. To be committed, to build relationships with others in the local church, because it's not just about worship on Sunday. It's about life. It's about helping each other, serving with one another, and being committed to building those relationships. Relationships take time. I was listening to somebody the other day who was talking about community. They'd written a book on it, and they had actually done PhD dissertation work on community. And they said, you know, you have to cultivate practices that build community. And they said, and as soon as I say that, people today say, then it can't be good. That can't be right. It should just happen. And this person went and said, nothing in life just happens. All the good stuff takes practice. It takes work. And relationships don't just happen. They take being intentional, making time, working through things when the other person's not always easy, when there's ups and there's downs, and we're there for one another. And that's what being part of a local church is. We're committed to doing that. And we're committed to serving others in the meetings and in life. We're committed to serving by I change diapers on kids, or I teach in Kingdom Safari, or I serve as an usher, or I set communion up, I get here early and work on the worship team, whatever it is, we're serving one another that way, but also just out in life that, oh, somebody's going down to the hospital, they need somebody to watch their kids. Here, bring the kids over, I'll take care of them. We'll make sure you can do that. It's all that kind of stuff. That's how community is built. When Jesus called you to himself, he called you to that kind of relationship with another group of Christians. That's what he's called us to. When you take God as your father, He brings you into a local church with your brothers and sisters. That's what he does. Now, again, I've taught on this before, including a couple of weeks ago with the Hispanic congregation. I talked about the universal and the local church. And if you want, you can download some of those and listen. I want to move on because of what we're doing today to the call for leaders. Because in a local church, there are also leaders. Some people say, well, I need to gather with other believers regularly. However, we don't need human leaders. Just the Holy Spirit works for us. Whenever somebody says just the Holy Spirit does it, if somebody tells you I don't interpret the Bible, I just listen to the Holy Spirit, that's craziness. That is not true. The Holy Spirit just told me to, that is not the way the Holy Spirit works, not from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. That is an abdication of our responsibility. I don't feed my children. I just wait for the Holy Spirit to do it. I don't change the baby's diaper. I don't check it. I just wait for the Holy Spirit to do it. Well, give that a shot and see how that works for you. Okay? It doesn't work. And it doesn't work in the local church, which is why throughout the New Testament, we see that there is a pattern for elders in each church. Again, in Acts 14, 23, we read that they, if you can hit the next screen, yeah, they appointed elders for them in each church. This is what the apostles went back and did. And we see this pattern throughout the New Testament. And now I want to point out a couple of things here. First, notice the pattern in the New Testament is always plural elders. Many of you may wonder, because typically what we see in American Christianity today is the quote-unquote pastor. There is no such office in the New Testament. Or if you want to call it the pastoral office, all elders bear that office. There is no separate office, okay? Now, the reason I say this is it's always plural. Notice here in Acts 14:23, they're ordaining for them elders. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul tells Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. Does it sound real familiar to Acts 14, 23? This is years later near the end of Paul's ministry. Same pattern. Okay, the gospel got there into Crete, Titus, but I left you there because you've got to make sure that elders are appointed in every little town, every place where we've got all these little villages where churches have now been planted. They need leaders raised up. And notice it's plural. Okay, harder for us to imagine because we picture these big cities today and all this kind of stuff. When you go to Africa, if you were there with Rich and Ginger and you go off in these little villages, some of these little churches are 20, 30, 40 people. That's more what's going on in the pages of the New Testament. This is not Mega Church Inc. with 30,000 people. That's not what they're usually talking about. Most of these in Crete, these are little towns. But he said you need several elders to watch over and care for the flock. Now, as I said, these elders, there's not a unique person that's set apart that has a separate office of pastor. Several different titles are used in the New Testament. Shepherd or pastor, which is the same word in Greek. Pastor is shepherd. That's all it means. And overseer and elder are used interchangeably. I'm going to show you two passages where all three titles are used of the same person in the same passage. They're not different offices. It's one office. For example, in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 28, Paul is calling and talking to the leaders in the Ephesian church. And what he says to them is this. In verse 17, we read, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Okay, he's calling for the elders, or some of your translations may say presbyters, because that's the word behind that. As he talks to them, he gives them a long thing. Now in verse 28, he's explaining to the elders specifically what he wants the elders to do, and it's this. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Some of your translations might have bishop there because that's the other word that's used for this is bishop in 1 Timothy 3. Same word. Okay. So an elder is to be a bishop or an overseer. And if you notice, then he goes on in verse 28 to say, be shepherds. This is just the verb form of pastor. You could say pastor the church of God. That's all the verb is. All three titles are used. You're elders, you oversee, and you pastor. The most common term is elder, and their functions are pastoring and overseeing. Same thing is done in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Peter says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds. Again, the verb of pastor. Just pastor God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers or bishops or whatever word you want to use. I'm saying this, and I've taught on this before. You can look it up. It's all over the New Testament. There is only one leadership office in the New Testament. It's that of elder. Now, in our culture, we oftentimes, people usually look, and what do people call me? Yeah, that's when you're being nice to me, but I've heard what some of you call me after that. Now, that's usually what's done, and that's because in our culture, we say, well, the guy who's on paid staff, and he's up front preaching, and that's fine. I'm not going to argue with that. Most of you know, if you've been around for a while, what do I like to be called? Brett. That's right. That's my favorite title. It's the one I was given. Okay? But I'm not distinct from the other elders. When Jeff comes on today, it's not that Jeff and the other guys are elders and Brett's the grand poobah pastor over them. It's not that way. We have four elders. There's going to be a fifth elder ordained today. And our task, all of us, is to oversee and to shepherd the flock. We have different gifts. We have different varying levels within those gifts. But we are all called to work as a team. And so the New Testament pattern is always a group of leaders. And so today we're going to be adding another person to that group. Now, what is it that New Testament elders do? What is it that their function? I'm just going to briefly run through a few things. This is not exhaustive, but here's a few major things they do. First, they are called to care for and serve the local church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings. What does he tell them to do? Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. And then down at verse 2, he says, I want you to be eager to serve. Now notice he's using the analogy, the church is a flock. And so he tells them to be pastors or be shepherds, because the word pastor, again, is just a shepherd. It's a guy who hung out with sheep. And he says, this is what you're called to do. This is what you elders do. You shepherd, you pastor, you care for the flock of God, and you do that by serving. Elders serve as overseers. Secondly, the way elders do this is they make sure that the church is fed the word of God. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul is talking to Titus about these are qualifications for an elder. And he says, he, the elder, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Remember, remain in the faith. Continue in the faith. He told them in Acts chapter 14, he's saying the elder's got to be one who has done that. He has to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Elders have to know the word, be able to explain the word, and be able to refute error when it occurs. That's what the elders' call is. Thirdly, elders are called to protect the local church from error. Does error try to creep into the church of God? Is that new? When Paul's speaking to the Ephesian elders, he tells them in Acts chapter 20, again, down at verse 28, remember, he's called all the elders together. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So notice, he's using all this thing. You're keeping watch, which is what shepherds did. They kept watch at night over their flocks. He's saying you're shepherds. He's referring to them in the flock. All of this is a shepherd motif. Who was there to try and harm the sheep? Why do shepherds have to keep watch? What's trying to get it? Wolves. Notice what Paul brings up next. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Savage wolves are out there. And predominantly, notice Paul's concern here is they are savage wolves by teaching false things. He says they distort the truth. And the eldership of a congregation is responsible to say, no, you are not bringing that through the doors into this place. We are not participating with that. We are not letting that kind of bad teaching get in here. Because make no mistake, it does not matter. In our age today, we say, well, as long as you believe it sincerely. That's foolishness. Sincerely believed error is error nonetheless. And it will be just as destructive no matter how sincerely I believe it. In fact, it's probably going to be more destructive because I'm going to hold on to it to the very end. And the elders are to say, no, that is distorting the truth of God's word. We are holding on to the faith. There are many today where there are groups of people who are questioning virtually every single doctrine that is out there. I have a book on my shelves by a man that was actually a bishop or an archbishop, I think, in the Episcopal Church, where he almost, basically the format of the book is going through the Apostles' Creed and denying virtually every single statement in the Apostles' Creed. Wolf. And he's there in the flock. He was destroying the flock of God. And elders have to say that stuff is poison. We're not going to bring that stuff into the congregation. Fourthly, elders are to govern and lead the local church. This is where some of the folks who don't like elders, they struggle with this. But the scripture is very, very clear. There are many places. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church. Many older translations just have the elders who rule the church are well worthy of double honor. And so notice there, their call is to direct the affairs of the congregation. Another verse, I won't put it up, but Hebrews 13, 17, we as believers in the church are called to obey the leaders who are over us, to submit to their authority, to make it a joy. The word obey really means to be able to be persuaded. As the elders make a case for something from the scripture, be persuadable. And Paul, and the writer to Hebrews says, and make it a joy for them. Don't be cantankerous about that because it's not good for you, it's not good for them. And that's the call of an elder. They have to make decisions. Are not always perfect. Don't always bat 1,000. In fact, never do bat 1,000. But nonetheless, they have a call to lead and guide the local church. And then the last task, this is the last one I will give, is they are to equip believers to actually be able to do ministry. I'm going to use the ESV here because it uses the word equip. The NIV uses the word prepare. I think equips a little bit better translation in this case. And it says, it was Jesus, gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, or pastors and teachers, you may have heard with the NIV. You can see it's the same word there again. And what are they to do? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Elders have a responsibility through the teaching of the word, the care, the equipping, to help us be able to do real work of ministry. Who is it that is responsible for raising children in the ways of the faith? Parents are. Elders are to try and help you be able to do that, to help point you to tools, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to give you instruction on how to do it. Much of the stuff that goes on, I know one of the people in church recently had surgery, and when I called to see if I'd come down, they said, I've already got several people from the small group that are coming down to visit me, watch over, care for me. And I said, okay, then what I'll do is I won't be one more person in the waiting room. I'll just call and check up on you after you're back home. Okay? That's because that's real ministry, and it doesn't have to be an elder that does that. The elder's responsibility is to train and to equip so that all of us can be deployed. This year, if you notice, our focal point is called, devoted, equipped, and encouraged. Through the whole discussion on calling right now, that's part of equipping, helping us understand, what is my calling? What is Jesus calling me to do? How do I get out there and be involved in that? And then through one-on-one stuff, the elders equip us so that we can be involved in the work of ministry. And all of that, and again, I could even add other things, what you're really saying here is the elders are continuing the ministry that we saw the apostles doing in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. Now, let me be real quick here to say, elders are not the apostles' successors, okay? I'm not going to put a funny hat on my head and say I'm sitting in Peter's chair or something. I'm not. There are none of those guys. The apostles were unique, okay? They had seen Jesus physically, and Paul said, I'm the last one he appeared to that way. There are no people walking around today meet those qualifications, not the least of which the five of us that are in here don't meet that qualification. We're not apostles. But what we are saying is they are called to strengthen, encourage, and warn. Notice what Paul did there in Acts chapter 14. He did all this stuff and he said, okay, we're not always going to be here. So we're setting up elders in each congregation who are going to continue those functions of strengthening, of encouraging, of warning, of protecting, of helping the flock of God. The very sorts of things we've been doing, we're calling you to do. He told Titus, Titus, we were there. We got the church going. I left you there so you could raise up some men who could carry on the same function that we were doing before. And actually, one other little tip where you can see this, and I think Luke kind of tips his hand, we're at the end of Acts 14 in our text. You remember the very next text is Acts 15, where the question comes up about the gospel. Six times from Acts 15:1 to 16:4, which deals with that council and then the delivering of the council, the phrase, the apostles and elders, is used. Not by mistake. It's not because the elders in Jerusalem had authority over elders in other churches or something. Luke is linking them together because he's saying, look, what the apostles have been doing is what elders are called to do. Luke is writing to a church where most of the apostles are, if not already dead, will be dead soon, as he's writing the book of Acts. And so he's wanting them to understand the things you see Paul and Barnabas and Peter and others doing here in the book of Acts, those same functions are carried on by the elders. And so after the Acts 14, 21 is the first time he uses the word elder in the book for a church office. And then six times in the next few verses, he uses that thing, tying it with the apostles and the elders to bring them together and say, these sort of functions that the apostles are doing, God still has a provision for doing that. He raises up elders in a local congregation and they confirm, they strengthen, they encourage, they warn and say, hey, tough times come, but God is here to uphold you and to keep you. And so that's the call for them. Now, what we're going to do, our application is predominantly going to be bringing Jeff forward. But before we do that, I want to just ask us, for all of us, one central question, two questions, one for those who have not responded to Christ and one for those who have. First off, and first most importantly, have you heard the call of Christ? There's no talking about a church. See, a church is those who've heard and responded to the call of Christ. They proclaimed the gospel. People became believers. They discipled them and formed them into churches. Churches are not like every other club out there that you just do. You are born again into this group. And it is done by hearing and responding to the gospel. Christ has worked salvation for us. Have you heard his call? Christ is ruled and ascended and seated at the right hand of God and sends forth the call. Have you heard that call? The same Christ who spoke powerfully through Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James and John as they proclaimed the gospel is still speaking powerfully today. Have you heard his call? And have you responded to that call and said, first and foremost, before I talk about anything else, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you have not, I urge you with everything in me, that is what you are made for. You were created to know and love and glorify and worship and enjoy God. And that is available only through Jesus Christ. If you have not responded to that call, respond to it. If you don't fully understand what that means, please see me or the other elders that you're going to see up here in a minute. Ask one of us, and we will gladly explain that to you and help you understand. But that is the first, most important call. He is powerful to save. I urge you today, hear his call. If you are a believer and you say, I have heard the call of Jesus Christ to himself, have you heard his call to you to be part of a local church? There is no call to Jesus that does not also include a call to a local church. There is not one. When Jesus calls you to himself, he calls you to a local church. So, are you a vital, functioning, faithful member of a local church? For most of us, that means BRCC. This is where we're at today. Are you a vital, functioning, faithful member of the congregation? Are you regularly gathered? You remember the things I talked about earlier? I'm committed to gather for worship. I make that a priority. I am committed to pray and give and serve in the local church. I am committed to walk in unity with the leaders and the other believers in the church. I am committed to building relationships with people in the church and to serving people, not only on Sundays, but in all of life. That is what a committed, faithful, functioning, vital member of a local church looks like. Can you answer and say, yep, that describes me? If you can't, in the context of this series on calling, put your ear up, your hand up to your ear. Jesus is calling. He's calling you to be part of a local church that does that. Well, but my life, yes, I understand. Every call of Jesus Christ may require me to reorient things in my life. In fact, I can probably pull the maybe out. They're going to. Okay? When he walks up, you remember we started the series, you know, Bonhoeffer, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. The very first text we look at, Jesus walks by, come follow me, and they all leave their nets. We see that over and over and over again in the Gospels. When he calls you into a local church, it does require shifting and adjusting. But it's a call every one of us have. Have you done that? And I want to encourage you, don't think you are faithful to Jesus Christ apart from being faithful to a local church. I know believers. I know believers that they could listen to me right now and they would get upset at me for saying this. Okay, you can get upset. But I'm going to answer to God one day for proclaiming the word. And I want to tell you, it is not possible, not possible to be faithful to Jesus Christ while being not faithful to a local church. It's just simply not. Okay? Now, that's not to condemn. That's to say, then I need to wake up. And if I have to change some things, then I need to gather. I need to make this a priority because, again, Jesus' reason isn't so that we can tick off a little list. His reason is that's his method for encouraging us. If I come up and somebody's dying of malnutrition, what am I going to tell them they have to start doing? Eating. Well, but see, I don't eat. You're not going to get healthy. It doesn't matter. I'm not being legalistic. It's how God's made it. Could God have made a universe where you and I didn't have to eat to stay healthy? I'm sure he could. He's the omnipotent God. Did he make such a universe? No. No eat, no health. He could have made a world where you could have been faithful to God apart from a local church. He did not. No local church, no faithful to Jesus. It's that simple. And again, not as a legalistic burdensome thing. It's where my health is. It's where I'm strengthened. It's where I'm encouraged. It's where I'm built up. And if you've been walking with Jesus for more than a couple of days, you know there are ups and downs in life, friends. And I need brothers and sisters around me to help when things are not going well. And so we want to be built in. Now, the last part of this is Jeff is going to come forward. If we can send somebody up to get the kids, because we want to bring the kids down so they can watch and participate in this part of our congregational life. And then in a couple of minutes, we're going to bring Sandy and the kids up and be praying for them. And we actually have a couple of gifts to give them. But I don't begin by Jeff. Is there anything you wanted to say to the congregation before we do all this? Go ahead.
Sure. Well, we've been at this church for 12 years, and much as we were hearing here this morning about calling, the Lord has knit my heart to you guys in ways I can't even explain. He's given me a love and a passion for serving you, for caring for you, for praying for you. My family, it goes the same way as well. And it's just very special and very touching on a deep level that you guys would see me this way, that you would put me forward and subject me to examination, and here I stand before you. I'm very humbled, very grateful, and I'm here to serve you on behalf of Jesus.
Amen. Man, what we're going to be doing is the same thing we've done the last couple times we've done this. We like to do covenant ceremonies, whether it is for bringing children to the Lord or whatever we do, the covenant is the term in Scripture. And so we're going to do a covenant ceremony here for Jeff. I'm going to ask him a number of questions to give him a chance to make some vows. And this is very, very serious. He's making vows before God that he is one day going to answer for. And it's a scary thing. But there's also going to be a chance for you all. I'm going to ask you to make covenant vows as well relative to accepting Jeff as an elder here in our midst. And I encourage you, let's take these things very, very seriously. It's a joyous day, but it's also very, very serious what we're doing. And I will say before I begin this, I want to say that this has been exciting for me. I remember Jeff and Sandy showing up here all those years ago. I remember chatting with them in those opening weeks. And it has been really, really exciting to see what God has done, how he has worked in their life. I've seen a servant's heart in Jeff from when I would get pictures of youth group with my children all duct taped up and all kinds of other craziness going on. And Jeff was always coming up with ways. Almost the whole broad neck cross country team was showing up here for a while to our youth group. And Jeff was answering questions from atheist kids and serving them and loving them. And I've seen his heart to serve here in the congregation. And I'm very, very pleased today to see him added to our number. So, Jeff, to indicate your desire to receive the office of an elder, please respond to the following vows by saying, I do. Do you vow that you believe the Scripture to be the inerrant word of God, binding upon all believers for faith and practice?
I do.
Do you vow that by God's grace you will be a man of the word, studying hard to understand its doctrine, striving to apply it to your own life, and laboring to teach the whole counsel of God to this flock?
I do.
Do you vow that by God's grace you will live a godly life, actively embracing godly virtue and consciously striving to shun sin so that you may tell others, follow me as I follow Christ?
I do.
Do you vow that by God's grace you will set an example in your family life, loving your wife as Christ loved the church and training your children in godliness so that others may see Christ through your home?
I do.
Do you vow that by God's grace you will embrace your role as a shepherd of the flock and that as a shepherd you will feed, care for, protect, and equip the flock so that they may serve God as he calls them?
I do.
Do you vow that by God's grace you will place the needs of others ahead of your own, laying down your life for the good of the flock, thus displaying the nature of Christ, the true shepherd?
I do.
And do you vow that by God's grace you will serve in humility with the other elders of this congregation, always striving to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace?
I do.
To the church, Scripture speaks to believers regarding their responsibility to the leaders of the church. In Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17, we read, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, we read, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." Having had the opportunity to pray, seek God, and examine Jeff's qualifications, and upon hearing his covenant vows, do you vow to embrace him as an elder in this congregation, receiving him as a leader, honoring him for his labor, and submitting to his authority? If you agree, say, we do. What we're going to do now then is we're going to go ahead and bring up, if I can have Jeff's wife and kids come up, we're going to give a couple of little gifts to them, and then if I can have the elders come forward, we are going to pray for Jeff and his family. And I want to say I commend as well, we're talking, Jeff's becoming an elder here this morning, but I can certainly say, and all the elders would agree, our wives are very, very important part of what we are doing. And we are very, very excited to have Sandy. Come on, that's what you wanted me to say, right? No. We are really excited to have Sandy come along. She is a woman of God, a woman of character, a woman of prayer. and we are very excited for their two kids. They are doing a wonderful job raising their children, and we are really, really excited for them. And so before we even pray, I wanted to give a couple of gifts. We have first for Jeff and Sandy, just a gift certificate to Severn Inn for y'all to be able to go out. We know that there'll be evenings where you're pulled away from family, and it's imperative that you keep your wife at the core of who you are and what God has called you to do. So take that, enjoy it. And for the kids, we have a box set. This is Chronicles of Narnia, which I know my kids enjoyed. And so this is for them. You can have mom and dad read that with you all. And it sounds like some fun evenings with mom and dad. And for Jeff, we have not forgotten. We have bought Jeff a basic version of the Bible software that several of us as elders use work with. And so he's going to be getting that for his Mac and his iPad. And so an iPhone, you'll probably see him be using that. We had talked to him about it, and rather than getting him another paper Bible, he was excited to get the computer version so he can study and be a man of the word and do that. So please receive those gifts. They're given with great joy and appreciation for all y'all are doing. So we're going to pray for them now. And so I'm going to pass the microphone around, let the various elders pray, and I encourage you to please be joining us in prayer as we pray for them. Anybody want to? Peter.
I was looking for a scripture that I just wanted to encourage with. And as I was reading Amos 4:13, it speaks about God when the Israelites are going through, they're rejecting God, and Amos is speaking directly to them and addressing them how they're not following God. But this is what God speaks also. He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. And in the midst of things as being an elder, one of the things out of the midst of that is not only do you know who God is, but the thing that we need to know is he reveals his thoughts to man. And so as elders, we need to be aware of God speaks his thoughts to man. So I just want to pray that.
Amen. Amen, Lord
Father,
Jesus.
I thank you for Jeff. I thank you, Father, for his witness.
Yes, Lord.
Father, I thank you for his example, Father, he hasn't been doing it for a position or anything like that. He's been doing it because he serves. He serves you. Mm-hmm. And Father, I pray, keep his eyes on you to serve you in a position as elder. Father, I pray that he'd keep his eyes on you and keep his ears open. His ears open to hear your thoughts as you reveal your thoughts to man. Let him hear you, Father. Let him give clear guidance from you. Father, let him speak, get blessing from you to his family, to Sandy, to his two children. Father, I pray that they would hear clearly from you through him. And Father, I pray he'd speak clearly to the church, Father. I pray, Father, when it seems like we're making a wrong choice and he sees the right choice, he would stand.
Yes, Lord.
And he would
Jesus.
Speak the words that need to be heard, Father, we might understand you fully, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Or we have our weakness to hear, he would speak strongly in the strength
Lord
that you've given him. Father, bless him with strength and fill him with your spirit.
Yes,
and encourage Father, bring out the gifts of encouragement that he has. I pray you just enhance his ministry more. I thank you in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Father, I just pray an anointing upon this
Lord.
Family.
Yes,
Lord. I know that Sandy and Jeff are one in Christ Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, I lift up Sandy, Father, who has exhibited, Father, has shown forth that she is a tremendous helpmate for her husband. And Father, I just pray an anointing upon the children
Lord.
They would also, the Father, just be able to continually move as a family unit that is a testimony to
Lord.
Their serving God
Lord.
And their pressing into God
Lord.
In their life, Lord. Pray an anointing upon Jeff as he leads his family, Father, that he would be also, Lord, head of the household of God at the same time as he is with his family, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Diligent
yes, Lord.
And responsible, Father, setting the example that is for the flock to see. Lord, empower him with understanding and wisdom. Give him discernment, Father. Father, that he might be able to have the eyes of God and the ears of the Holy Spirit,
yes,
Father,
Lord.
To know and to recognize
Lord.
What is right in God's sight, Father, for as he walks with us other elders, Father, in this endeavor to lead and direct
Lord.
This local body of Christ.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we commend
Jeff into your care.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Father, for the sovereignty of working in their lives. For giving us a testimony through their lives, testimony of their hearts. Yes, Lord. Father, they may not know everything, but what they know. Mm-hmm. And they have received it through tribulations, trials, mm-hmm. grace, and mercy.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we thank you for Sandy.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Father, you did. Keep her with us.
Yes, Lord.
When there was a moment in time when she may not have been. Father, we don't know where this young couple is going to go from here, but we know where they have been. We know of their parents that are here today have a heart towards them.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
And have prayed for them before we even knew them. Father, we thank you for their labors and their love towards their children being brought to this place.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Yes, Father, we don't know the different ways and roads of everyday life, but we know that you are able to do exceedingly amazingly things that we have never seen or understood.
Yes, Lord.
We don't know where we're going from here, but we know in whom we believed, and we are not persuaded that
Lord.
He is in us is greater than he is in the world.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sovereignty. It is an honor to lay hands upon them.
Mm-hmm.
It is an honor to commend them into your care.
Yes, Lord.
It is an honor to receive them into this fellowship.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for this church, Lord, of brothers and sisters that are here are gathering to see this.
Yes, Lord.
That, Father, we've been through a lot of crap. We've been a lot through rough stuff. But we know in whom we believe.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we seek the best for each one.
Mm-hmm.
Each and every one that you've called to come through these doors that have become members and who have sought to add themselves to the labors of this church and vision.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we pray that this church would be a living example of your love towards the community and to one another.
Yes, Lord.
And this is embodied in Jeff and Sandy and their children.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for the friendships that are in here that are made by the sovereignty of God.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you for the knitness of the Holy Spirit in their walk with you.
Yes, Lord.
So we have no doubt that you have called them to this place to be joint heirs with us as members of this church and to be recognized as elders in this church. So we accept them, Father, receive them with grace and mercy. We thank you for the gift that you brought to our midst.
Yes,
we pray for that to be. And as time we go on, Father, as we seek to set in others in many ways, ministries here, that all these ministries would be here to glorify and edify and build the
Lord.
Church here, that we may be good examples in the community of
Lord.
Service to the community that you've called us to.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Father.
Yes, Father.
Commend them into your care in Jesus'
Lord.
Name.
Yes, Lord. Father, we do thank you and pray for this family, Lord God. I pray for the children, Lord God. I'm so excited.
Yes,
Taylor and Trevor are just wonderful kids, Lord. I thank you for the privilege of having known them from their very first moments of life, Lord God. I pray that you'd be working in them, Father. I pray that the faith that is in their parents would live and dwell in their hearts, Lord God, that they would always love and serve and follow after you, Lord God. I pray that you'd keep their hearts soft. Lord God, I pray that you'd encourage them. I know that there are going to be evenings when Jeff will be gone, shepherding and caring and watching over others. Father, I pray that you would encourage and help the kids in the midst of that. Lord, I know what it was like with my own four. I pray, Lord God, that you would just encourage these kids. And Father, more than anything else, that they would know that you love them with an everlasting love. Father, I pray for Sandy that you would be blessing her. Lord God, I thank you that she is a woman of God. Lord, what an encouragement she's been as a friend. Father, I pray you continue to stir up your gifts within her, that she would continue to be just a great mom and a real support and encouragement to Jeff, Lord God. Father, I pray that she would know you more deeply, more closely than she ever has before. Father, that she would always be aware of your presence, your love, and Father, the good plans you have for her, for this whole family, Lord God. And Father, for Jeff, we lay hands on him, Lord, and we ordain him as an elder in this congregation. Father, fill him with the Holy Spirit of God. Father, give him the gifts of God, Lord God, and stir them up, Lord Jesus, that he might serve your flock. Father, we pray that you give him understanding into your word. Father, that you give him an ever-deepening and growing hunger for your word. Father, that he would have wisdom and insight to know you. And Father, we pray for gifts to be able to understand the flock that is around him. Father, that he would see when the sheep are hungry, when he would see when the sheep are wounded, Lord, when he would see when the sheep are strong and ready to move into something new, Father, that he would have insight into each person in the flock, Lord God. Father, give him increased passion and desire to know you. Father, give him increased desire and compassion for the flock around him. Father, fill him now with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he is set into this office, that he might serve you by serving this congregation. And Father, for all of us in this church, Lord God, may we walk in unity with one another. Father, may we know you and may we be useful in your hands to make you and your gospel known throughout this region, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your watching over us, for all of your provisions for us. God, we pray that for the rest of this year and in the coming years, Lord God, we would see you better, know you better, and proclaim you and your gospel more effectively to this culture around us, Lord God. Father, send your Holy Spirit, stir up the gifts within each of us in this congregation, Lord. We ask that you would do all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.